All right. Well, welcome back. You made it. You're all twitching a little bit. Too much sugar. All right. Why don't we just open with a word of prayer and then we'll get going. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for this time that you give us every day to concentrate on you, to think about your ideas and your thoughts and your plans that you have for us. We're grateful for them because we know if we don't have them, all there is in this world is false sin and evil. And we're just grateful to have the refreshment that your word gives us. We just ask that we can concentrate in a way that is meaningful. And we pray that everybody in our church family is satisfied spiritually. And we ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are talking about God's greatness and all these things, all these words that fall into that category of his sovereignty, his greatness, power, glory, victory, and majesty. And of course, this is, I said, it's a sovereignty verse, right? Which is that word dominion. You see that word dominion down there? That's the word that gives us insight into God's control, his rule, what he's over, right? His headship. And that word's in there too, head over all. That word head, sometimes translated chief. And that means the top dog, at least in the context that we're talking about. So, as I was looking at these words and reading these verses and looking at the meanings of this, you know, some of these words, you know, what comes to mind is that we are not in really a position to question God's plan, to question what he's doing, to question why he's doing it. You know, if we are truly in a place in our life where we are applying the word as we should in consistency, the questions are not able to be directed toward the one who is, or the one who is great and has all the power and glory and victory and majesty, right? And dominion. We know that God is ultimately in control and ultimately perfect, and his way is perfect as well. We've seen verses that talk about that too. So the questioning, we're not really in a position to question because God is in authority of everything. And it naturally requires our submission to that authority and rule. And when we do that, I think it's what we're seeing through all this. There is an applicational side of obviously the sovereignty of God, the rule of God in your own personal lives, right? I hope you've been seeing that there is something to apply here for us every day. And I think one of those verses that you can see that really well in is Colossians 3:15. It says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." Short, sweet, concise, to the point. And, you know, this really is applying the sovereignty of God to your life. Because if you're going to be led, you've got to allow God to lead you where he wants you to go. If you want to be any kind of spiritual or have any kind of spiritual success in this life, you have to do that through God himself. And that's important because it says let. In other words, that requires your volition. God wants to rule in your hearts, but we have to let him. You know, there is a freedom aspect of grace that applies here. God wants it. He wants you to let that peace of Christ rule in your hearts. But if we don't want it, he allows that. And, you know, we have to be aware of these things because there is an authority aspect to rule that comes into play with anything, with life, with bosses, with coaches, with parents, with police officers, with judges, with anything in life that has authority. It's really no different, right? There has to be some aspect in our souls that are humble enough to be able to submit to that authority because that's the only way it'll be effective in your life. That's it. And I didn't design it that way, but God did. And it does work, right? Because we know, we've seen in the past, when we do submit to God and his plan, we have a much easier and much better off life than if we didn't or when we didn't. We usually can see both, when we did submit and when we didn't submit, right? So don't be that little black dog running down the fence line. That's all I'm saying. So let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. In other words, make that volitional decision to allow Christ to lead you. It's okay. You know, that's where the comfort zone is in the spiritual life. Don't allow the world to manipulate or to lead you in places that you don't want to go or you shouldn't be in the first place. That's not the peace of Christ ruling in your heart. See, the sovereignty of God has an overall application, and it has an application in your heart. And I truly believe that, because if He's going to rule, He's going to do it in full. And He wants you to be a part of that. But if we don't want to be a part of that, He allows that. But the sovereignty of God, no matter what, is in direct control. So the word here is brabeo, and it means to be in control of someone's activity by making a decision. To decide, to control, to rule. That's what the word rule here means. Do you see how it's coming into play in your decision-making abilities? What you're thinking with dictates what you're deciding and how you're deciding. Your decisions are a direct result of your relationship with God. No doubt about it. A direct result. You can see that in people's lives, right? If they're in tune spiritually, they're going to make right decisions. If they're a faithful believer that's not all in the world and not living for the world, they're going to make right decisions. It's no different here. To be in control of someone's activity by making a decision. We know that we have a volition. But guess what? The Holy Spirit fully influences our decisions. So if we are submissive to that rule, yes, you have a free will decision to make. But if someone is influencing you to a right decision and a decision that's glorifying to God, because of that submission, you're going to make that right decision. So see, it's not like God is controlling your volition. We're choosing to submit, and we're choosing to take that right path and that decision to glorify Him. So there is a letting process that has to happen on your behalf. The only way you'll ever let Christ's peace rule in you is if you have the humility to do so. So otherwise, what happens is you'll control your thoughts and activity in the power of the flesh. That's just how that works. The power of the sin nature is very, very strong, and it lives with you. It's inside you every day. And so we can either let the sin nature rule in our hearts, or we can let Christ rule in our hearts. And you know that, obviously, the washing of your hands, you sinners, comes into play. Remember that was a command that we had. It was a command, wash your hands, because we have to do that every day. We have to confess every day. That's something that goes with letting Christ rule in your hearts. That's an important part of that. So not only is this word rule a command here, this is a command, imperative mood. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. It's not just a suggestion. It's a command. So I immediately assign this to the responsibility of every Christian across the board, because this is the reality of the word. It's a command. It doesn't say to be in turmoil. It doesn't say to be stressed out. It doesn't say to be angry, to be worried about something in your life. It says to let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. This is a direct command to us. So we got to take that serious. We have to take that serious. Take it to heart, literally, right? We have to take it to heart. The word headship is an interesting word. Or head here. Headship, it's an idea. It signifies God's rule or headship, and there is a headship of Christ mentioned in 1 Corinthians 11:3. You can write that down. It says, "But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head over every woman, and God is the head of Christ, the authority." So you can see that the authority, which is God's, is overall in His plan. So no matter who's been assigned authority within the plan, we're all, as believers, still under His authority. both husband and wife, right? I hope you got that sequence down there. So Jesus Christ is definitely the head here that we're referring to. I think you're seeing how important the sovereignty of God is when it comes to your everyday living. Every day. Who's in control? What am I doing today? What's God doing? What's happening? It's His timing, remember? Sovereignty of God, His timing. So either you rule or Christ rules in your heart. And I can assure you there is no peace when we rule in our hearts. There's no peace. That's why there's so much frustration in this world. That's why there's so much justification happening in this world. Justifying what they're doing, pushing it down your throat, because there's no peace in their soul. There's no peace. So the only thing to do is justify it to the world, which they'll never do in full, but you get the idea. You can't have any peace when you're ruling your own life, when you're making decisions that are detached from the ruler. You can't. It can't happen. There's no peace in that. And then the second command in this verse is to be thankful. To be thankful. You know, you don't really expect those to go together. To be thankful, let Christ rule. Actually, you kind of do, right? They kind of go together. Because that's a natural result of having that peace. Of letting Christ rule. Of sitting back and allowing God to tell and influence and show and guide you in your life. You're going to be thankful. But then again, this is a command. So it's telling us that, hey, realize what you've been given and everything that the grace of God has given us. Because when the peace of Christ is ruling in your heart, be thankful as well. It's a command, right? It is a command. But it's also a way of thinking. Because remember we said last week or the week before that thanksgiving is something that is learned. Remember, I know you've given something to somebody you didn't hear. Thank you. None of that. Thanksgiving is something that is learned. That's why God doesn't require it from the get-go. He knows that you have to grow and understand how to be thankful. We don't know how to be thankful, right? Talk to a baby about thankfulness when you give him some food, right? He might spit it up on you, cry, give me some more, right? Yell, scream. But we have to learn how to be thankful. But it is a command at the same time. In other words, yes, we are required to learn, but yes, we have a command to be that way as well. In other words, yes, it's a growth process, but at the end of the day, God requires it of you. So it is a... And remember what that thankfulness comes from. Remember that grace concept we talked about? Understanding that you're satisfied, fulfilled, having the things that you need when you need them. That's part of the attitude that comes with being thankful. Because when you're thankful, guess what? You don't need anything. You're thankful not with what you need, you're thankful with what you have. And that's what God has given us, where He's given us, when He's given it to us. I think all that comes with the peace of Christ. Because remember, if you have the peace of Christ ruling in your heart, you realize it's under God's timing. All those four points that we talked about, you realize that He's growing you spiritually. You realize that He's preparing you for something in the future. You're thankful for that. Your understanding of the will and plan of God, and you're patient with His plan. Patience, you know, really these words are really tied to patience. Because if you're letting the peace of Christ rule in your heart, you may want to do something different at times. But because of that close and personal relationship and your dedication, your consistency, you would rather choose to be thankful and to let Christ rule in your heart. I'm not saying you're forcing it. I'm saying it's a decision that you make in your own mind of how you're going to think about a situation. Because we can think about it any way we want to think about it. God gave you that option. But why not do it in this way? Look how much easier and how less stressful it is to say, okay, I don't need that. You know, it's really, it gets you wrapped up when we think we need something. We can spend a lot of time and thought and everything that goes involved with needing something or thinking we need something, right? But we found out from the grace of God that we don't need anything until God provides it. or God will provide it, right? So technically, you don't need it. So be thankful. That's the second command in this verse. And I think that's a natural response, but it is a command. So, you know, God expects certain things, attitudes from us and His people, and this is one of them. And Rick mentioned this with his daughter's cancer. You know, everybody says, wow, how can you be thankful in that situation? Well, if you have the necessary truth that God desires you to think with, not only do you have what to think with, but you have God Himself inside you. Don't forget that you have help. It's not like you've been tossed off and you've been told to go do this on your own. No, God is with us. God is in you, right? So to be thankful in something that doesn't say to be thankful for it, or it doesn't look like you should be thankful for it, means you have to have something that's not in the circumstance, which God gives us, right? God gives us those things. And remember, at the end of the day, nothing happens automatically. All goes back to decisions that you make throughout this process. It's about letting the peace of Christ rule, letting it. Not just stopping it and saying, God, you know what? I've had enough. That's not letting the peace of Christ rule in your heart, but it's a decision that I made to block it. See, we can easily do that as well. So application is half the battle, right? Application. So don't forget that. And here's the part where verse 16 that we need to see as well. It says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Well, that makes perfect sense. It's talking about let the peace of Christ rule in you. Now it's talking about let the word of Christ richly dwell in you. There's your consistency in the intake of the word right there. With all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. A lot of thanksgiving. A lot of thanksgiving. Do I hear any hearts singing with thanksgiving? I don't know. Only you know that. God knows that. Right? I should hear all kind of music happening. If we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, right? If we have that attitude. So we have to let the word of Christ richly dwell in us. Notice it doesn't say dwell in you. It doesn't say that. There's a reason why it doesn't say that, because it wants you to be overflowing with God's thoughts, His words. That means we can make the right thoughts and we can formulate the right decisions. Those things go hand in hand. They go directly hand in hand. Mind of Christ. Remember, we're ordered, mandated to think with the mind of Christ. That is part of this. Richly letting the word of Christ dwell, which means to live in you. That's what dwell means. In other words, it doesn't leave you. It doesn't live in you once a Sunday or once on Wednesday and once on Sunday. It means it lives in you day to day, all the time, 24/7. That's what live, dwell means. It doesn't take into account, anything except being with you at all times. So, ritually, if you want to follow these commands, this is the kind of things that we have to do. So, after talking about some of this, you can begin to see why that attitude of rebellion comes into play. Why it's so serious, because none of this can take place if that attitude of rebellion and not recognizing God's rule and authority in our own lives. When we're, you know, going in the opposite direction, all this is out the window. Every single bit of it goes out the window. All of a sudden, now you've put all the burdens of the world on your own shoulders. That is not what God is asking you to do. And that's impossible, by the way. You can try to do that, but it's not going to work out well, because we do it all the time, but it runs us into the ground and it drives us into the ground so far that it ends up getting us to come back to God. And that's the whole point, is that as believers in Jesus Christ, we recognize that low point sooner than when we get to the lowest point. God is trying to show us, hey, you didn't want to put all that on your shoulders. That's meant for me. I just told you to let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. That's the idea there. So, and by the way, the word dwell here, it's a command. It's a command to make its home in you. Literally, it's what the word means. So you can see why God hates pride, self-righteousness, and arrogance. It's because people can't respond to His authority over their lives. They can't respond to His mandates. They can't follow mandates. They're unteachable. Or you say, well, no, not me. I always learn. Well, you may be unteachable for a moment. That's possible, right? Because to learn and not follow means we're temporarily unteachable. Doesn't have to be an extended period of time. I think that's kind of like spiritual suicide when we do it for an extended period of time. So, and that's why we see verses like this. That's why God doesn't treat this attitude very lightly. And this is kind of the inside of this. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. So you can see all the positive things that come with pride and a haughty spirit. Not really, right? Destruction and stumbling. And this is talking about life. This is talking about things happening in our life. Destruction and stumbling. Those are not good words. When you think about having any kind of happiness in this life, you can't have destruction and stumbling, at least in the way this verse is pointing them out. Because this verse is directly tied to discipline, divine discipline. And God is showing us that what is the cause of that is pride and arrogance. Pride and arrogance are the cause of both of these things. And of course, God initiates these things. Why? To give us a course change. Course change. That's what they're meant for. They're designed to course correct you, to correct your course. Right? So, here's another one. James 4:6, but He gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I think these verses are direct and directly related to the sovereignty and direct rule of God in your own personal life. Right here. He's opposed to it. This word is interesting, and it means to range in battle against. Literally. God is going to battle against you. That's one thing you don't want to be battling against is God. You don't want to have God opposed to you in the way this verse is referring to. Because guess what? God doesn't take kindly to the one attitude and the sin that gets you completely off track in His plan. That's why He's so opposed to it. Because He knows the destruction that it causes in your life. If you know your child is going to do something and they're going to be in trouble or something's going to happen or you've experienced it in your own life and you try to warn them and maybe it's something that you're very serious about, there's a reason for it. You know the destructing effects of it. God does too. He knows the destructing effects of proudness, arrogance, pride. Right? He knows that. And it's interesting that we just studied these next verses a few weeks ago, but I just want to briefly read them. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now, we studied this verse in detail, is what we did. But I just wanted to show you, right off the bat, there's a word that we can't follow if we have that haughty spirit or that proud attitude. You can't submit. And remember, this was a stair-step process that we had to follow 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 in order to complete this verse. It started with submit. God knows that we will never get past anything else without, if we can't submit, we're toast. We're toast. We are. So, So there you go. That's a good verse to remember. Colossians 1:16 is another one. Now this is more of a verse I wanted to show you about the sovereignty of God. Oh, I skipped that one on you. Here's another one. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Talk about ownership. Things are God's. If anybody's wondering about who they belong to, this is a good verse to show them. Ownership, control, right? Colossians 1:16. It says, "For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him." Well, that pretty much sums it up. That answers the question about who's in control and who. What does it say? All things have been created through him and for him. Guess what that tells me? If they're created for God, they're created for his purposes. He's got a plan. He's got a purpose. He created us and the angels. No, he didn't create sin. He created us and the angels for his purposes, and he's going to work with our faults and our failures to his glory. That's the way God works and his plan. And I like how this verse points out both the visible and the invisible in the heavens and the earth. And then it goes to the highest ranking people that we know, or angels, thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities. It's talking about both. Ephesians 1:11 is another good one. "Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were first to hope, who were the first to hope in Christ, would be the praise of his glory." So I think when it comes to understanding God's authority, we have to understand our position to it, right? And this is one of those verses that I think kind of calls out where you are in relation to God's sovereign rule. So now I've actually just made it to the marriage. Well, we only have like 10, 12 minutes left. So I guess I'll introduce it, but maybe you could title it Introduction of Marriage as well. I don't know how you're going to do that, but or the last 10 minutes or something. But let me read the doctrinal statement. We can at least introduce the doctrine, and then we'll, on Wednesday, we'll really explore it a little bit more. Here it is. It says, "We believe that the term marriage has only one meaning and is sanctioned by our Heavenly Father. Therefore, in conducting a marriage ceremony, the pastor of this church or any minister licensed by this church and using this licensure as the basis for his authority to conduct the ceremony shall conduct such ceremony only between one biological man and one biological woman." Okay, I can do that. You see the idea, though. Guess what? This wasn't here 8 years ago. Wasn't needed. But it is now. It is now. And thank God they put it in here. The deacons and MG and all those guys were here around. I don't know who else was here back then. But in 2015 is when this was roughly placed in here. And the reason it was placed in here is because, you know, as believers that are discerning, we can see what's happening in the culture. We can see what's happening in the world. You begin to see that things are ramping up in the form of spiritual warfare. And this is one of those areas. And, you know, I don't remember this happening recently, but when this first started happening, you begin to see a little bit of pressure on churches. A little bit of pressure. Now, this may not happen to us ever, or it may happen, I don't know. But the reality is, we needed to make our stance known. We needed to make it known. Because if it ever came a question, we could, right here. This is how we feel. This is how the Bible feels. So this is how we feel about it. It's not even a question, right? So it makes perfect sense of why it's here. But it is sad to see that it has to be here, in other words. Because in your mind, in my mind, this is common sense. This is common sense stuff. And why it's common sense is because you're in a relationship with God. But guess what? It may not be common sense to everyone. It may not be common sense to the unbeliever. It may not be common sense to someone that is not in a relationship with God. So just because something is so clear to us doesn't mean that it's so clear to someone else, is what I'm telling you. So we need to just, you know, calm down, right? This is the biblical view of marriage. And it's here for that reason. Now, I think it's good to talk about because we're seeing more of this, and you're actually seeing more mainstream denominations fall to this, at least not following this. And to me, I'm wondering, how does that happen? How does that happen? Well, we know how it happens. Satan and the sin nature combined in evil and bad decisions and all those things, but God is very clear in His Word about what marriage is and who it's between. And in order to follow that, we have to make sure that we're doing it as unto the Lord, which means as unto His Word, right? I can't go outside that realm. So all this is doing is just reiterating what's already very, very clearly established in the Bible, what I think, which is how God defines marriage. And also, what kind of marriage is right before God. That's another thing about this. There's a lot of marriages that we can see, okay, they got married, the state recognizes that marriage, but see, God may not recognize that marriage. They may get benefits from the state, from the government, but God may not recognize that marriage. And if it's not this way, He doesn't. So we need to be aware of that, because guess what? There's a lot of people in this country who are trying to justify their way of living, and they do a lot of things to justify that. Because you know what? If you're outside of the natural design, you're never going to feel comfortable in your own skin. You're never going to feel comfortable. You've gone outside the natural design that God created you to be, so therefore you're not going to feel comfortable. So what are you going to do? You're going to try to justify what you're doing in as many different ways as you can. And one of the ways that we're seeing is legislation. Well, we have a few here that I want to show you. We're seeing legislation being passed. I think I have it here. No? Okay, I didn't give it to you. We're seeing legislation being passed that is recognizing this. We're seeing people get married. We're seeing adoption of kids. We're seeing all kind of things. Benefits, your tax dollars paying for these things. In other words, almost like you're supporting them, but you're not, right? We're seeing, I just saw some legislation passed the other day in this direction, more of it. But you get the idea. The justification is being forced onto you now. Because it's never going to feel right. It's never going to feel natural. So the only thing you could do is to try to force it on people. But guess what's happening inside the soul? It's never going to feel right. It's never going to feel natural. It can't. It's impossible. It's not God's design, right? So I think you understand the idea that we're seeing them trying to force anti-God policies and practices down not only our throats, but also your kids' throats. Now they're trying to force it down their throats. So you see a lot of younger kids that have things in their mind that say, well, that used to be that way, but now it's okay. Things have kind of changed. Nowadays, it's okay to do that. Really, I'm telling you that, and you're thinking, yeah, that's kind of funny when you say that. That's how they think. That used to be, oh, that's an old thing, that was old traditional thing. But nowadays, it's just different. Nowadays, see, they're just translating from what they see and what they learn in the world. They're not learning it from the Word of God. So there's no standard there. There's no standard. So in their mind, the standard is what's happening. Well, she got married to her, so that's okay. He got married to him. It's okay. Because it's happening, and it's happening more and more. And I guess when you see and do something more and more and more, it becomes natural. It becomes okay if you're detached from the Word, right? So in a similar way, you know, we as Christians, we choose to follow a way of living that God has laid out for us in the Bible. And that includes understanding that marriage is strictly between a man and a woman. Man and a woman. Man and a woman. How can I say such a thing? Hey, I didn't make that up. I didn't design anything here. I'm just taking what God has designed, taking His Word, and repeating it to you. That's all I'm doing. That's it. Don't shoot the messenger. Although I'll stand on the message, that's for sure. And if I need to be shot, I will. So, and I really appreciate how this belief uses the term biological. I did appreciate that. Because guess what? You've all been given 23 pairs of chromosomes. So you can imagine where this term biological, how that would help us out. Because two of those pairs are called the sex chromosomes. And they determine whether you're a boy or whether you're a girl. If you're XX, I think it's a girl. If you're XY, it means you're a boy. So biological man and biological woman just blows out of the water all this stuff that we're seeing today. Well, let's check your sex chromosomes, right? We're not talking about what you want to be. I'm talking about what God made you as. That's what we're referring to when we're talking about marriage in the way God designed it. That's what we're referring to. Biological is what that means. So these are all good things to keep in mind because that's what this means when we talk about biological male and female. And you can imagine we have to make this very clear because there are some people who don't like the sex that they were given by God. And that's unfortunate. I'm not, you know, making fun of that. I'm just saying that's a reality, right? So what happens is they attempt to change that. But the major problem with trying to change this is that it can never be changed. It can't be changed. And so now you're back, and that's why many people that do this, they try to be something that they aren't. There's a deeper underlying problem there. There's a lot of destruction that is happening spiritually. There's a lot of destruction that has happened emotionally, physically. I mean, these things get pretty bad, right? So, and think about it. That makes sense. Can you imagine trying to change something your whole life that you can never change? That's frustrating. That's got to be frustrating. That can't be a good feeling. You will never accomplish what you're trying to accomplish. You will never feel the way you desire to feel. The only way to desire to feel the way you want to is to do it God's way. Because everybody wants to be happy. Everybody wants to enjoy life. Everybody wants to feel good. Guess what? God offers us all those things. If we do it in the right way. If we do it in the right way. There's a design, male, female, that God has designed to be joined together. But it has to be done right. Otherwise, there's no satisfaction. So, that being said, I think that's a good place to stop. And when we come back, we'll study a little bit more about marriage, and we'll look at a few passages about what this means and what this means to us as believers, because, you know, we're just going to see more of this, unfortunately. So let's go ahead and pray, and we'll go. Dear Father, we just thank You so much for Your Word. Thank You for the visibility into certain things in our own lives to where we may be lacking, where we may be needing a little bit of encouragement to move a little bit faster. And we're just thankful to be able to see that there is something so much bigger than us that we need to realize that our part is critical within the body. It's not just about us, it's about the body of Christ. And if we want to play our part, we want to be a part of the team, we want to function as a part of the body, there's things that we have to do. And one of those things is to recognize your rule and your authority in our lives. And we just thank you so much for these things. And we ask them in Jesus Christ's name, amen.